At this time, we've been thinking about what Jesus had to say from the cross, and we've put these under the heading, From the Lips of a Dying Savior. Perhaps you know from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, seven times Jesus broke his silence while hanging from the cross. I never noticed it until today. I was preparing for today, and I began to look a little more closely. Matthew only cites one saying of Jesus from the cross. Mark only cites one saying of Jesus from the cross. And Matthew and Mark cite the same saying. And that was what Jesus said just before his death in the ninth hour, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You have to go to Luke and to John to find the other six sayings of Jesus from the cross. I never noticed that until today. We've observed four of them. And of course, the Lord himself said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, rather Proverbs 23, verse 7. And then Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when you hear Jesus speaking from the cross, you're getting insight into his heart, and not only insight into his heart, but who he really was. And since he is to be our example, who we need to be. Here are the sayings of Jesus from the cross that we have seen thus far. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In those words, we find Jesus' concern for the lost. Do I have a concern for the lost? Am I lost versus saved as far as eternity is concerned? And then his words to a thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Someone says, Brother Dan, now, you know, the thief was never baptized. True. He didn't have to be. Living and dying under a law that did not require baptism for the remission of sins, the Old Testament law. In those words of Jesus to that thief on the cross, we find the words of one concerned for someone hurting. Do I have concern for those who are hurting? And then you have the words of Jesus to his mother. And to his best friend, John, behold your mother, behold your son. And in those words, we find from the heart of Jesus, someone concerned about his family. And then as we fleshed out even more last night, the Lord's citation of Psalms 22, verse 1, when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in those words, the words of someone concerned about his relationship with God. Are you concerned about your family? Are you concerned about your relationship with God as a heavenly Father? That leaves only three other sayings of Jesus from the cross. And to find those three, we have to step into the book of John and into the book of Luke. I direct your attention, if you have your New Testaments or your iOS device, your phone or your iPad, to John chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said to his mother and to John, behold your son, behold your mother, John 19:28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now in that reading, I find of interest the fact that Jesus knew something. It said, Jesus, knowing. Now, the Greeks had two basic words for knowing something. There was ginosko, and this was an ongoing knowledge that had somewhat of an intimate concept to it. For example, a father would say he knows his son, and a son could say, I know my father. And that would be the ginosko. That would be this, well, a father knows some things about the son that nobody else does, and the son knows some things about the father that nobody else does. And it's an ongoing and it's an ever-increasing knowledge. But then there was this word, eido, that was more of a completed knowledge. You come now to, okay, it's here in a completed package. And that's the word that is found here. Jesus knew that all things were accomplished. Now he knows all the dots have been connected. The I's dotted, the T's crossed, things have been done the way things needed to be done. There were still a few other things that needed to be accomplished, and so I'm asking myself, well, what does this mean, Jesus knowing that all things were accomplished? It could be that he knew that everything was as it needed to be on the home front. Now he had somebody to take care of his mother and he could proceed with the transition we call death. It could be that he's referencing what he was supposed to do with his life. Okay, I have now come to the last few moments of life and I can reflect on my life and I can see that as a human being, I've lived as I should have lived. And as the Messiah, I have accomplished what the Messiah was to accomplish. I believe probably it's the latter of those two. The word that is translated accomplish is teleo. And I look today, and in a lexicon called Joseph Henry Thayer's lexicon, which means this is a book where a man really knowledgeable in the Greek language tells you what all these words meant. He had this to say about the word teleo, translated accomplished, to complete something so that what was done corresponds to what has been said. Jesus knew. He had this completed concept of whatever God has said in the Old Testament in prediction, in reference to the Messiah, I have completed. Think of the sense of purpose that Jesus must have felt with that knowledge. I've done what I was sent to do. Don't you hope that when it comes time for you to leave this world, you can have that same knowledge? I'm not leaving any stone unturned. I was the father I needed to be, the mother I needed to be, the wife, the husband I needed to be. I was the member of a local church that I needed to be. I was the Christian I needed to be. I was the son, the daughter of God I needed to be. I was the neighbor I needed to be. Think of the sense of accomplishment and purpose that you can have if when it comes to the end of your road, you can know that all things are accomplished. Jesus had that knowledge. And now it says that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Jesus said, I thirst, not simply because he was thirsty. This passage says, he said, I thirst, so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. Now, mind you, death by crucifixion was a horrible means of execution. An individual had open wounds. I can't help but wonder, were flies drawn to the stench of our Lord's imminent death? Did insects try to burrow into His open and unattended wounds? Had infection already set up, causing an awful form of fever in our Lord's body as our Lord's body is trying to fight against the infection that has been caused by these open wounds made via the execution of crucifixion? And because of this type of death, the victim had an insatiable desire to satisfy his thirst. But Jesus said, "I thirst," because He wanted to fulfill Scripture. There are two Old Testament passages that come to mind. One we read last night in Psalms 22. In Psalms 22, verse 15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws." Has anybody ever had cotton mouth before? Oh man, let me tell you the first time I ever had it. I was in the 9th grade and we were in summer camp football in Fort Worth, Texas. Now I don't know if you're from Texas or have had any dealings with Texas, but in Texas, football is a religion. And I bought into that religion hook, line, and sinker when I was in high school and in college. I played the game. I played 6 years, and I loved every single year of it. And when I was in the 9th grade, I was a freshman in high school. And back then, back there, we had summer camp. And you went to the school, and you camped out inside the gym for a week. No phone calls, no letter writing, no girls. Nothing but football. And then the next week was still summer camp, but you got to go home. And I remember it was the second week of summer camp, and we had got to go home. And so you woke up early in the morning, you'd eat breakfast, and your mother would drive you to the field house, you'd dress out, and off to the practice field you'd go for two-a-day practices. Mama was a good mama. And she fed me a stack of pancakes like nobody's business. Man, did I ever scarf them up as a freshman in high school. Now, back then, I had an appetite. I'd eat 6 sandwiches a day, as well as breakfast and supper. So, man, I dove into those pancakes. All the syrup, all the trimmings. And then there we were, mid-morning, Fort Worth, Texas, August, sun beating down, and we'd already gone through our calisthenics and we'd broken up into the different divisions of the football team, and here we were as the backs, and we were running in a circle for some reason. I forgot what we were doing. We were running in a circle. All of a sudden, it hit me. Cotton mouth. I thought I was going to die. No moisture in my mouth whatsoever, and my tongue clung to my jaws. Now you know what Psalms 22, verse 15 means. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, "I thirst." You mean Jesus felt that way? And then there are the words of Psalm 69, verse 21. "They gave me gall for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so to fulfill the Bible, Jesus said, "I thirst." In this saying of Jesus from the cross, I find the heart of one concerned about his Bible and doing what his Bible said needed to be done. I wonder, Do you have a concern for your Bible and for doing what your Bible says to do? Could I remind you of what we find in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Where does it come from? God. That the man of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The Bible is here so that I can believe what I'm supposed to believe. It's profitable for doctrine. The Bible is here so that I can behave the way I'm supposed to behave. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the Bible is here so that I can be what I am supposed to be. Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. I am to believe this, I am to behave this way, I am to be this way, and the Bible is here for all three purposes. Are you concerned about your Bible? How many read Sports Illustrated? How many read Popular Mechanics? How many read? Huh? All right, I'll get you here. How many watch television? How many watch sports? How many watch movies? How many watch sitcoms? Uh-oh. How many watch afternoon stories? Ooh. How many hours a day, how many hours a week do you sit in front of a television set with a remote control in your hand? Your wife, the wives say, never. The remote's always in his hand. How much time do you spend reading your Bible in contrast to the amount of time you spend watching television? I'm telling you, when you walk the street of gold, you're going to want to be able to bring Bible verses to your mind instead of television episodes to your mind. Are you concerned about your Bible? Jesus said, in John 19, verses 29 and 30, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." I find in those words of my Lord concern for the plan of his God. God has always had a plan for the redemption of mankind. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, reference is made to the church, which he purposed according to his eternal purpose. His eternal purpose. God has always had a purpose for man. It is as eternal as God is eternal. Before the voice of God echoed across the proud nothing saying, "Let there be light," God had a plan for mankind. He knew that when he said, "Let us make man," and when he formed this mud man out of the virgin soul of creation, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, resulting in man becoming a living, breathing creature, he knew that creation will disappoint me. That creation will need my help to be right with me again. Even before we were made, God had a plan to remake us by Jesus Christ and his shed blood at Calvary. And right there, it is finished. I see in Jesus concern for his Father's purpose and plan for man. I wonder, do you have a concern for God's will and God's purpose? Jesus said, "I've come not to do my own will, but him that sent me, his that sent me." Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me." Jesus said, "He who sent me has given me command what I should say, what I should speak. And Jesus also said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, I'm here to do what God wants me to do, fulfill his plan. And he says, if you want to go to heaven, it's not just call on me as Lord. You need to do God's will for your life and fulfill his plan as well. Concern for God's word. Concern for God's plan. And then I'm placing this as the last of his seven sayings. It's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, it is my understanding that his crying out with a loud voice was his crying out the words, it is finished. And then having done that, he now says this as the last thing he had to say before he voluntarily gave up the ghost, only for his spirit to be siphoned from his body. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is of interest to me that Luke that records the first and the last saying of Jesus. It's of interest to me that as I'm reading Luke, both the first and the last saying of Jesus began with the same word, Father, which means the first and the last saying of Jesus were actually prayers of my Lord to his heavenly Father. And the last saying was not only a prayer, it was also a citation of Scripture. It is found in Psalms 31, verse 5. Today, mothers teach their children to say their night prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. In the Lord's day, mamas taught their little boys and girls to say their nighttime prayers. Only their nighttime prayer was a little different. Their nighttime prayer went like this. It was a citation of Scripture. Their nighttime prayer as children, taught by mothers, was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Could it be that the last thing Jesus said was not only a prayer to God, was not only a citation of Scripture, but was the reflection on the memory of his life as an innocent child when he would say his nighttime prayers. Every night as a boy, he would close the day by saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And now he closes his life with those same precious words. And with them, I see the Lord's concern for his own soul, his own spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? He never got an answer to that question. And yet still, the last thing that he said constituted trust in God with concern for his own spirit. Do you have a concern for your spirit? I close by reminding you of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he says in verse 16, we faint not, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man body is perishing, yet the inward man spirit is being renewed day by day. Verse 18. We do not look at the things which are seen, the outward man body, but at the things which are not seen, the inward man spirit. For the things which are seen, the outward man body are temporal, but the things which are not seen, the inward man spirit, are eternal. You are, as philosophers would say, a dichotomous being. That is, you are a spirit living inside a fleshly body. That fleshly body is perishing. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Why are there wrinkles on that face? It is because the texture of your sin is not as resilient as it was in your youth. And gravity is at work. Right? I remember when I was in a high school.